I hope this is making a difference for all of you. It's really important that we understand how to speak his love language. Because it is all about love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. Okay? You know what? I'll add now here in the afterburn the one piece that I left off that I think is important that you understand, okay? And that is verse 18, when it says, "And when you obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to guard his commands, which I command you today, to do what is right in his eyes." This is all about doing what's right in his eyes. So what teaching is that? Whose eyes are you right in? You might want to go listen to that, okay? We have to do what's right in his eyes. Stop doing what's right in your own eyes and other people's eyes. You got to do what's right in his eyes. Amen? Amen. Okay, this is the afterburn. If you got comments or questions, you can raise your hand. Online, you can go ahead and type them in. And Rob and Kurt will take care of that. So who wants to get us started?
Thank you, Rabbi. Great teaching today for me. I hope it was good for everyone. But I'm an old military guy, and you kept hitting the, if you, me, then he will. And it very when it started out, and you shall love. And what came to my mind was, I don't want to date myself, but in 1967, my uncle taught me some words, and they were, "I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved." And that, Anna and I were speaking this morning about this very subject, and she said, "You're in God's army today. I'm not in the other army." And I have to remember that. And I thought it was kind of weird that I would remember those words. I'd looked them up to make sure I had them right. But they're ingrained in me. And as I listen to this teaching and the importance of what you go over and over and over, because we need it over and over, the method is, as I learn to do the if part for me, the action. I love that those five words. When I learn to do those, I am safe and protected. There's no maybe about it. It's like the speed limit. I drove here today pretty much in the speed limit, made it on time, and probably got good gas mileage. And I was safe. And when the people were whipping around me, they're not safe. So am I a hazard because I'm driving the speed limit? I don't know. I felt safe. I also felt alone. But I just thought it was a great teaching because when I participate in my life with this, I really do feel the love. It's a two-way street, and I feel protected. And I need to remember that I am in God's army today, not the other one.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. And one of the things that I know those of you that are, whether you're in the military or not, you know that there is absolutely clear authority in the military. And there's an expectation that when somebody in higher authority says jump, you jump. And says stop, you stop. Because otherwise, it's not safe. All right? I mean, you know, that's one of the things that's drilled into people in the military is that if there is hesitation and not trust of the structure, people can get killed. I'm not saying that you need to trust the government and the military. I'm just saying, but that's what they teach the people in there. That when the vertical alignment gets askew, it's dangerous. Things can go really sideways quickly and badly. But that's the same way in everything. And on a side note, Richard, I do kind of remember 1967, just so you know. Okay? Not a whole lot, but I can remember it. Okay. All right, Steve.
Okay. Okay, because we kind of on the same track on my thought from the teaching. I have a couple things here. It says, it's when you and you shall love your Elohim. So this goes along with some stuff. I wish I could learn this before I got egg on my face, but what do you do? We can come as we are, but in order for us to guard his charge, I feel we must change. And those changes required humbling ourselves in order to submit to get the help, whatever that is, in order so we can become what he wants us to be. And by becoming more like him, we become an asset either to him or to the body. And by refusing to make the changes, we become a liability.
Amen.
And well said. That requires our own efforts and responsibilities to take action. It is when, with the right heart, then Abba will do all the rest that we can't do.
Amen. Amen. I want to emphasize the last thing he said. Abba will do what you can't do. He's not going to do what you won't do or what you should do or what you must do. He'll only do what you can't do. Israel couldn't part the sea. But Israel still had to get up and leave Egypt when he opened up the door for them to do that. They had to walk to the sea. And they had to walk through it once he parted it. He didn't just lift them up and take them to the other side. Okay, he's only going to do what you can't. Not what you won't, not what you should, but what you can't. Okay, well, let's go to the live stream.
Oh, I just put this out here. We had 788 on here today.
Wow.
So, all right, first question. Ariel says, Deuteronomy 11:14, can this rain come to us in the dispersion as long as we keep his commands, or is this only for those in the land?
Okay, great question. I appreciate the question, and I appreciate that it wasn't trying to get into the symbology of early rain and latter rain. All right, but let me answer the question this way. Well, first of all, for the 788 that have been on or not on, please just to be encouraged, I know they've been typing it in there too, go ahead and hit the subscribe button. It does help with our, you know, the metrics for how YouTube puts us on the sidebars and those kind of things. So we get those subscribers in there. Okay, so verse 14, look, everything that's promised here in the blessings and cursings is based on the cohesive nation together in the land. That's not to say he won't do certain things for you when you're not in the land, when you're in the dispersion, just enough to keep you encouraged that you're doing the right things and in the right place. But you cannot do what Christianity taught you to do, which is to take any promise that you read and claim it for yourself. Not all promises, actually, matter of fact, probably most of them are not available to just anybody and everybody to claim. They were for specific people, for certain times, at a moment, for them. Now, we're told in Deuteronomy 28 that one of the blessings is that there will be no barren among you. All right, so you're in the body now. Does that mean that you have no fertility issues? No, it doesn't. You're not in the land as a nation where these things were to happen. So the answer to your question is, yes, you can expect some of the rain, just enough so that you're being watered enough so that you know that he's there and that you're on the right track. But no, you cannot expect all of the, what he says in the fullness of the blessings to be able to receive them in the dispersion. Okay?
Okay, from Olivia and Janet Hoffman. This is Rabbi chapter 11, verse 16. How do we guard ourselves and our hearts so we do not submit to ourselves or Hasatan, but Elohim, since our hearts are deceitful? Is this primarily through prayer, study, or study of scriptures?
Okay, it's all of that but more. What's going to help you more than anything else is to be in the vertical structure. Okay, you need accountability. You need to be in the body. You need to have those that know you enough, that you're open enough to, so that you can have those conversations to know when you're heading in a wrong direction. Yes, prayer. Yes, study. But more importantly, you need an accountability. You need a covering. You need a teacher. You need those that you can go to who know you and have a relationship to say, hold on, time out. I noticed you're starting to head off left or head off right. Okay?
Francis Clayton, I guess, needs clarification. So Abba's love language is Deuteronomy 11:22. Is this correct? Guard, do, love, walk, and cling?
Well, it's a part of the love language. I mean, the guard, all those things are how you guard, okay? So he says, if you love me, guard my commands. Now, guarding them includes doing them and walking them. And then the way we do them without getting in trouble is through clinging. So clinging isn't so much the love language. Clinging is something you know is a tool to keep you from messing it up. The love language is submission to him. Remember, the love language was, if you obey every word that comes out of my mouth, I will take you as my treasured possession and raise you up and lift you and put you on the hill there as the light to the world, as an example to all nations of what this should look like. The guarding, the clinging, this is all to keep you from messing up the simple obedience part. If you could just submit and obey, that'd be great. But you need to guard or you're going to go off to the side. You got to cling or you're going to go off to the side. You got to be diligent or you're going to go off to the side. So the guarding, the diligence, this is not the love language. The love language is the obedience. The other stuff is telling you what you need to do, but otherwise you will mess up. If you're not guarding, if you're not diligent, if you're not clinging, you're likely to end up on the left or the right of this whole deal, off the path. Okay? So he doesn't need you to cling or to guard. He needs you to submit and obey. But if you're not paying attention, which is guarding, you won't submit and obey. If you're not clinging, you might not submit and obey. If you're not diligent, you understand what I'm saying? The whole point is submitting and obeying, trusting him with your life, trusting that what he has given you to do, okay, will bless you, will keep you safe, and will transform you from what you are into what he is, period. Now, I gave you the other guidance so that you stay out of trouble. Be diligent, guard, remember, cling. Those are all instructions and guidance to help you not mess this up. But what is it you're trying to not mess up? The submission and obedience. And he knows that you are not going to do the submission and obedience consistently if you're not guarding, if you're not clinging, if you're not diligent, if you're not remembering. Okay? All right.
From Olivier and Janet Hoffman, Rabbi chapter 13, verse 3, aside from Christian teachings, will this also apply to meditation / mindfulness books from a Buddhist ideology?
Okay, look, I don't want to get you guys all confused. If you read any book on anything, it's being written by somebody with some ideology or some other thing, okay? I don't care if it's a cookbook. I don't care if it's how to fix a car. I don't care. Well, any kind of book you read, the person who wrote it has a belief system. So we're not talking about that, okay? So if you're looking at a book by someone, no matter what their background is, and they're teaching you something that is not in any way affecting or in conflict with what Yahweh's teaching you, that's fine. Don't worry about what their beliefs are. You probably won't know anyway. But now if you're looking at a book, in this case, if it's a Buddhist book, trying to lead you into Buddhist understandings and Buddhist ways, that's a different problem. Okay, so I wanted to cover both sides of this. One thing is, like for example, if you want to read a marriage book and it's written from a Christian point of view, that's something that you could be very challenged with. That doesn't mean that they might not be good ideas in the book. If you're going to do the supermarket approach, I call it the supermarket approach, where you read something looking for what you're looking for and leaving all the stuff you're not looking for behind. You walk in a supermarket, you walk out with a shopping cart. Did you buy everything in the store? No, you bought a few items. And of the items you bought, there were probably multiple choices of that item that you didn't buy. I often use the cereal aisle as an example, right? You go down the cereal aisle, there's 400 different cereals, you like three of them. So you buy the one or two that you like, right? So, but you leave all the other ones. So if you're looking for that little piece of what you need to have, it's okay if that teacher comes from a different place, provided you're able to have enough discernment and ability to only be looking for what you're looking for. That's very challenging, though, if you're looking for something that comes through a perspective. There were very, very good Jewish books and very good Christian books if you only are looking for what you're looking for and you're careful, but that's hard. And I would not recommend when you're new at this to be doing a whole lot of that because you'll be in trouble. Because you won't have the technology in your head, so to speak, or the discernment in your head to know what's what. And that can go from either side. I'm going to give you the two bookends. You can get a lot of stuff written by some good Jewish rabbis, as far as good, meaning the material you get will have some very useful information, but it's coming through their biased perspective. You can get the same problem from the Christian side. Can you get some good nuggets out of either one? Absolutely. But could you pick up some garbage along the way? Yeah, absolutely. Okay? So just be careful. I would say this for all of you. If you have a teacher, for example, if I'm your teacher, none of you have finished listening to the teachings as much as you need to be looking at other stuff. you got plenty to do. If there's a particular topic, ask me. Maybe I can help you out. But you've got a full plate. You have a full curriculum. And don't tell me you've heard them all. Do them again. Do them again. Can you do the four steps? Do you understand it? Good. Are you doing it? Good. Can you defend it? Oh, wait. Okay, you might have to go back again. Can you teach it? Oh, wait. Okay? You have to listen to it over and over and over. And by the way, you're also going to need to listen to it over and over again because you were not, the first time you heard it, maybe where you needed to be to fully hear and understand everything in it. When you go back, you'll be like, oh, wow. I didn't realize that he said all of this stuff the first time I heard it. Anybody done that? Okay? So you have plenty to do. But I need something on this specific topic, then call me. And maybe I can help you with that specific topic. Maybe I'll point you to a teaching you already heard. You don't even realize that topic is covered in it. But just be careful. Because a lot of you want to go. A lot of people, especially when they go into the Jewish side of it, you know what? Down the road, they end up giving up Messiah. They end up in Judaism. There's some really smart guys in the Jewish side of it. There's smart guys and smart people in the Christian side of it. But you can be really impressed with their scholarship and their understanding. And guess what? Next thing you know, you're converting it to Judaism and letting go of everything. I've seen this over and over again. So trust me on this. Same thing can happen on the other side. You start liking some of the Christian stuff, and the next thing you know, it's diluting and polluting your walk. The Christian side will dilute and pollute your walk, and that's one side of it. The Jewish side tends to pollute and add to your walk. Okay, so you got the adding and taking away. Judah tends to add. Christianity tends to take away. Not 100% exclusive. I'm just saying. So be careful that your walk doesn't get polluted, murky. Keep it clean. Keep it pure. All right, next question.
Pete and Brenda Lamb says, if garden is different from obeying, how do we guard the commandments in our daily lives?
Okay. Guarding is something you do, okay, to make sure you're obeying. So it's different, okay? I always like to have you picture the military guard with the rifle standing in front of something and say, none shall pass. Or maybe that's Gandalf. Okay, so, all right? But you're there to keep something safe without trespassing. You're guarding something so no one can steal it. No one can trespass on it. No one can mess with it. And we're talking mostly, 100% actually, about you messing with it. Guard the Sabbath day. Guard what goes into your mouth food-wise. Guard what comes out of your mouth words-wise. Guard all the commands. Guard that you don't pollute them, that you don't dilute them, that you don't add to them or take away. That's the guarding part. The obedience is the doing part. Okay? So guarding means a hyper-vigilant awareness. How's that for a good word for guarding? Okay? A hyper-vigilant awareness. If you're on guard duty, you are awake and you're listening and you're watching and you're aware of everything in all directions that you're supposed to be aware of so that you can keep something safe. Hyper-vigilant awareness. Okay? Maybe I just made up a new thing, whatever. Okay? But that's what you have to be. Now, the obedience is the doing. Because I'm hyper-vigilant and aware, I'm going to know what I'm supposed to be doing at any given moment because I'm aware, and that way I know what's appropriate and what needs to happen in that moment, Torah-wise, obedience-wise. See, if you're hyper-vigilant aware and you're, especially this time of year, and you're a guy, and you're walking down the road, or you're in a store, and some ladies, young ladies walking around, not properly dressed, or whatever, scantily dressed, and you need to be aware of your eyes, and what your thoughts are, and then boom, you're hyper aware, and you go, nope, and you start looking the other way, and going the other way. See, that's guarding your thoughts, your eyes, your heart, right? Your boss comes up to you, and you're hyper vigilant aware, and starts to hint and talk about you working on Shabbat. And your brain goes, not happening. I'm aware that this is a threat to my observance and my obedience. I'm going to now have to, right? Be aware of threats to obedience. Is there something that could challenge your obedience? That's guarding. And then the obedience is simply the doing. Where could you be stealing? Where could you be bearing a false witness? Where are you doing Lashon Hara and spreading gossip and rumors? Where are you doing things that are putting others above him? Remember, the first couple of commands are about him and you putting nothing else in his face. In other words, are you aware that you are giving your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your coworkers, your boss, some authority that belongs to him? Are you taking authority that belongs to him? Hyper-vigilant awareness. Okay, next. I got to write that down. I like that.
Okay, from Ajaniah. It says, as you said, dream and visions are false, even though they may come true. So what are they really there for?
All right, what I said was that you have to understand that dreams and visions in Scripture are often very, very problematic, risky, whatever, to know what to do with them. Okay? Now, we're told that in Joel, it talks about people having dreams and visions and things like that. Let's be careful that we're not applying this in a wrong way, and we understand what we're mostly looking for here is not the result of the dream or vision in terms of did it happen or not. Because there's another part in Leviticus which says where there's somebody that says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, well, hey, then you know that person's false. And I could have given you the wrong book, but I think it's in Leviticus, okay? Or maybe it's later on actually in Deuteronomy. Actually, it's in Deuteronomy, okay? 18. I knew it was in the upper right-hand corner of the page. All right? Deuteronomy 18:22, when the prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh and the word is not and comes not, that is the word which Yahweh had not spoken, okay? So we have two places. You got, well, in Deuteronomy 13 where it does happen, and Deuteronomy 18 where it doesn't happen. So don't get confused by the result. Look at the actual result, which is it leading you towards obedience and submission and covenant, or is it leading you away from submission and obedience and covenant? That's the result that you need to be paying attention to, not whether or not the thing happened. Now, when it doesn't happen, that's simple. As a matter of fact, I didn't mention it during the teaching, but you've heard me say it many times. Why in the world you people still listen to these guys who hyped up a bunch of stuff that didn't happen and you still listen to them? I have no idea. They have already proven themselves to be false, period. Oh, Yeshua's going to be coming in 19 whatever or 2000. I mean, the blood moons, this thing happening in the sky, this the sign in the heavens where it's going to be with this sign is going to be inside of this constellation and all this other stuff. And guess what? We're still here and nothing's happened. So why are we still listening to them? And you know who I'm talking about. You know all the names. They all made lots of money off of you selling you their DVDs and their books and all their other stuff. And you still listen to them. Oh, but I like him. What does that have to do with anything? I mean, we did the what's love got to do with it? What's liking them have to do with it? Where does it say only listen to people you like? I don't care if you like me or not. You got to listen to him. I'm just giving you I'm just the messenger. There's a reason why the messenger often got killed. People don't like the message. You guys want to kill the messenger. But just, that's the same thing. There's plenty of teachers out there that you still listen to that you shouldn't be because they've already proven themselves and disqualified themselves because they claim something would happen and it didn't happen. And don't do, and we have this in an InFocus, do not let them get away with the spiritual Diet Coke. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll explain it. All those you remember as teenagers or even as adults, you go to McDonald's or somewhere, get the double cheeseburger with the big fries and think, oh, I'm going to fix all this and get a Diet Coke with it. The Diet Coke did not fix all of the calories, fat, and junk that was in the rest of the stuff you ate. Matter of fact, the Diet Coke was more toxic than the other stuff. Okay? So the fact that after they did the big teaching to convince you, at the very end of it, they said, oh, by the way, I'm not naming dates, blah, 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 blah. That's like a spiritual Diet Coke. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were just trying to, you know what they call it, cover your you know what. They were trying to put that little disclaimer. In the meantime, they spent 2 hours convincing you he's coming in September. He's coming this Passover. He's coming whatever. The tribulation is starting, whatever. You know that's what happened because that's what you believed after listening to it. You don't remember the little Diet Coke at the end. Some of you started selling stuff, moving, you know, not making decisions in your life because you just thought, well, what's the point? He's coming anyway. And you turned over your whole lives because you believed the teaching and it didn't happen. See, I've been in this long enough to remember when the hyping of the blood moons was going on in 1998, 99. And then you guys don't even know about that one. And they said the same nonsense that was said when it was hyped again a few years ago. And by the way, welcome to year 4 or 5 of the post-apocalypse. Are you enjoying it? Because we've already passed all the dates that they said. Oh, it'll be 2016. Oh, it'll be 2017. Oh, well, it's 2020. And nothing's happened. Oh, but do we have COVID-19 now? Well, that's not anything to do with that. There's no blood moons connected. I mean, it's just these things come and go. There have been other plagues, other diseases, other things. And we've yet to see how this is going to play out. But you're listening to these guys still. And there are, some of you are going to be out there going, well, he just wants to eliminate all the competition. There's no competition. We're not competing with each other, the teachers. Stupid. Okay? I'm sorry. It's just dumb. Either you want to hear this or you don't want to hear this. I tried to warn some of them, and I told them, you need to take that teaching down. You're naming dates. Don't name dates. Don't do it. The only thing I've ever done is told you that something wasn't going to happen on a date. That whatever was being hyped, I told you, it's not. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. And it was true. And not because I'm so smart, but because I knew that there was not enough time for everything it said was going to have to happen between that moment and whatever this thing was that they said was coming. Wasn't a real hard thing to figure out. Next question.
Okay, from MTY Urbana, says, Becky asked, we had seers in our last group we left. She said, I kept having dreams that what they were doing was wrong. Could that be Yahweh popping my bubble? How is my dreams different from a dreamer?
All right, look. We have a very limited understanding of what goes on between our ears. I'm just saying, the chemical stuff, the stuff that goes on, especially in our, we have the subconscious and the conscious and all this other things. And when you go to sleep and your brain is trying to process all the stuff that you got going on in your head, you sometimes see it play out in all kinds of different ways. It could be Yahweh and it could be nothing. Just like we have a lot of mental health issues out there. People want to think it's demons. I don't know when it's demons and when it's not. It could be also a lot of just screwed up chemistry in your head. It's very hard to know these things. Bring that information to somebody and ask them what they think, and they can maybe help you. By somebody, I mean like me, a teacher. Go to a teacher and see what they have to say about it. And then even then, I would take it with a grain of salt. Because if you come to me, I'm going to probably tell you 99% of the time, I don't know what to do with it. Be careful with it. You know, okay? If you were concerned at a place and started seeing problems at that place and then had a dream about it, that could be Yahweh confirming it. It also could just be you processing something you're trying to process. And then your spirit mixed with his spirit is reconciling, recognizing you need to make the decision. Look, some of the biggest success people out there have said things along the lines of, you know, when I don't know what to do, one of the things I'll do is take a nap, and then when I wake up, I often know what to do. That's not because the Creator puts it there. It's because they allow their mind and their subconscious to process and work on something without interfering with it, with all the conscious distractions. I think it was either Edison or Ford that said that, all right? Edison, I think. That basically whenever he struggled with something, he'd go and lay down and wake up and often have the idea that he needed to hit whatever he needed to do. You have probably had that experience too. If you would just let something go from driving you crazy and just sleep on it, that's where that phrase goes, well, why don't I just go ahead and sleep on it? And the next thing you know, you wake up and you're like, I know what to do. So let's not read too much into this whole dreams thing. Okay, generally speaking, this will maybe help more than anything else. Prophecy, dreams, all of this stuff is the anointed, appointed, called person's job. It's not the average everybody that's supposed to be doing it. All right? There was a few prophets sent to Judah and sent to the northern kingdom in Israel. Prophets. And their job was to speak mostly to the leader, the king, occasionally also to the people. It wasn't something everybody did. We don't have a lot of prophets in here. You've got Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets, they call them, right, with the smaller writings. They weren't minor in importance, but they wrote less. But when you consider how many years it covers, there's not a whole lot of these guys, relatively speaking, considering the nation of Israel. There was a lot of ones that were false prophets, a lot of ones that were, you know, self-appointed prophets. We see that play out in Jeremiah's time, don't we? The one to the king who ends up in all kinds of trouble, and Jeremiah says, oh, you just doomed yourself. So let's understand that. So let's not elevate ourselves to some point where we think, oh, but I've got this special thing. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But why would he pick you and what's your point if you don't have that role? Because without the role, all you're going to do is confuse people and confuse yourself. So it's unlikely that the average person is getting these things at this point. I didn't say it's not possible. I said it's unlikely. Okay? Just kind of keep that in mind. All right? Okay, next.
Okay, from Atoma, I think this is the guy in New Mexico. It says, is it possible that Paul's five offices relate to the five books of Torah?
I don't necessarily see that there, but okay. I would have to see how you would connect which one to which one. The five roles just have to do with, if you have to go back to teachings where I covered these roles, all right? The apostle is simply the one sent out with the message to see whom's drawn, you know, whomsoever wills as they're getting the message out there, as Abba's drawing them. Then when you have that person there trying to draw, somebody might, as an evangelist, get excited about the message. And what's the evangelist do? He's the voice, the promoter that says, hey, everybody, you need to come over here and hear this. So unlike in your church, the evangelist was the big teacher that would show up. No, the evangelist is the one promoting everybody to come hear the big teacher. Okay? Or prophet or whatever. Okay, so there's your apostle and there's your evangelist. And then what's your shepherd? Well, once the apostle's been there in a congregation form, so there needs to be a shepherd to lead that flock. So the shepherd's there to love on the flock and be there to take care of the needs of the flock. And then there needs to be a teacher who teaches you the who, what, when, where, how, all that kind of stuff. And then there needs to be the prophet who says, hello, you've been taught, you're here, your eyes are open, get with the program. Don't mess this thing up, wake up. That's what we have. Those are the roles that these people have, right? The apostle shows up and kind of, you know, brings the message in. Evangelist promotes the message. Teachers and shepherds and prophets are the ones who get the message in there and take care of the flock. You need these five different roles. I don't see them necessarily as the five different books. Does that hopefully make sense for everyone? This is not what the church taught you. The church made it some hierarchy of rank, like general and colonel and major. No, it's not a hierarchy of rank. It's a totally different role. Now, it's not to say that one person may not wear more than one hat when necessary, because you may not have those five guys with those five roles in one place. But if you see a prophet trying to be a shepherd, you may recognize that he struggles at it. He doesn't have the warm fuzzies. Okay? And the shepherd may struggle to be the prophet because he has too much of the warm fuzzies and can't really get in everybody's face because he's too busy loving on everybody, which is okay. That's his job. So the shepherd's going to go find that sheep that needs to be picked up and carried and brought back to where he needs to go. The prophet's getting in the face of the shepherd saying, why'd you let the one go in the first place? Why weren't you paying attention? See, understand? Different role. So let's understand that. Okay, next question.
From Michelle Keeley, this is Deuteronomy 10:16. How do we circumcise our heart? Does it happen through the process of learning to keep the commands?
It goes exactly. It's the process of the hyper-vigilant awareness. Okay? You can't cut away something you can't. Imagine someone doing, now, this is going to sound like a funny thing, but okay, would you have somebody blind give somebody a circumcision? No, why? Because they can't see what they're cutting away. All right? Follow the metaphor. How are you going to circumcise your heart until you can see the fleshly foreskin around your heart? So as he shows you the flesh around your heart, you then can cut it away. All right, so through the process, you become aware, that hyper-vigilant awareness. And then once you're aware, you can cut away. But first you have to see. You've all been blind up to this point. Well, at this point, up to the point where he started opening your eyes. And as he opened your eyes, he didn't give you full, complete understanding. Even the apostles, it says that after his resurrection, he opened up their minds to understand all the stuff he still hadn't shown them yet. Even after personally teaching them for that period of time. So you don't get all awareness instantaneously when your first bubble popped, when you first get that awareness awakened. Amen? Okay, but then as you become aware, you must surgically remove that part and then be hypervigilant that it doesn't grow back. Because this isn't like the flesh that doesn't generally grow back. This is, you know, this thing can just, it's like a cancer. If you don't get it all, it can grow back. You got to fully remove. And that means you got to stop liking and desiring whatever it is you're cutting away. Because remember, you're all sickos. That was a whole different joke, but you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You do what you do because you like it. Even though you hate it on other levels, but there's something about it you like, so you still do it. There's some pleasure, even if it's warped in some way, that you get out of doing, which is why you keep going back. All that junk you eat that you know you shouldn't eat, why do you do it? Because you like it. All that other stuff you do in your life that you should do, there's something about it that you like, even if it's in a warped, sick way. And you hate it for the same reason, because you know it's warped and sick and you shouldn't do it. Right? But there's still part of you that does it because it's drawn to it. So you need to cut it away and keep your eye out that it doesn't grow back. It's like the alcoholic. Once an alcoholic, right? Always an alcoholic. You cannot have another drink. So you must be hyper-vigilant not to have that first drink. Well, all of you are addicted to whatever it is that you shouldn't be doing. You're addicted. Which means you can't even dip a tip of a toe in that area ever again. Whatever that is. All right, next question. We're getting all kinds of good little mini sermons here.
Okay, from Kathleen Phillips. So Deuteronomy 11:16. How do we pray to repent / teshuvah if you have done this in the past?
Okay, I'm not sure I understand. How, Deuteronomy 11:16, guard yourself lest your heart be deceived and turn aside and serve. Okay, how do you pray?
I think she's asking if she has served other and bowed down to other mighty ones. How do you get past that?
Okay, listen to the repentance teaching. Children, write that down. Okay, listen to the repentance teaching. Okay, it'll give you the process. But then also listen to the forgiveness teaching. You have to learn to release. All right? Once you've repented, you need to let it go. You need to forgive yourself. You need to get past it. Yes, you've done some horrible things in your life. Everybody has. All of us. We've all done stuff that we're ashamed of, wish we hadn't done, wish we'd known better, whatever. Well, once you have truly repented, what's repentance? Abba, I'm sorry I did it. I wish I hadn't done it. I wish there was some way for me to undo it. I'm going to try to restore if I can restore something. Please help me never do it again. Those are your five pieces right there, okay? And once you've done that, let it go. It needs to be released. Don't keep beating yourself up. If you meant all of those five things, time to move on. Now be hypervigilant to make sure you don't do it again. Okay? Next.
Okay, from Vaskin, question, comment, Deuteronomy 13:3, is it safe to say anything in the JC name is a false prophet? The fear of Yahweh teaching really did open my eyes, and the teaching is such a blessing.
Okay, anything that's done in that name is coming out of confusion, partial understanding, etc. Just keep it that way, because it really depends on what they're saying. Because look, you guys had partial truth and some truth when you were in that system using that name. All right, so let's not just, you know, broad stroke the whole thing. Just be careful and understand that it's coming from a confused place with an agenda. Listen to the Beware False Prophets teaching again if you need to, for those that don't know what I'm talking about. Vaskin obviously does, but just understand that you should not be giving a lot of weight to anything coming from that place. Okay? And that includes a lot of the messianics out there that are very comfortable doing everything in that name and doing other things that they don't understand the agenda there. Okay? Oh my goodness. I listened to, it popped up on my feed, I listened to one of the bigger name praise guys out there doing a little Shabbat at home thing. And he was talking about Shabbat and he says, no, you don't need to do this for, you know, to please Elohim or God. He says, no, you don't have to do this to get into heaven. Well, that was already a confusion. Okay. No, you don't have to do this for, I'm like, really? And you sing all these songs that are sung in everybody's congregation. What in the world are you thinking? Well, no, because you're Christian. You just like to sing songs about Hebrew stuff. Okay? Be careful with that. And of course, he always throws in a Jesus every now and then, too. Okay? It makes me very frustrated when I want to play some of the songs. I'm like, why did you have to do that? Did you have to go there? All right? And so, you know, just be aware. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to Beware False Prophets, and then you won't, because all of you who don't know what I'm talking about are probably already judging me about this. Listen to the teaching. It's going to explode your head. Okay, blow your mind, explode your head, make all the difference. Next.
Okay, from Christian, says, question, how do we know if we are twisting scripture or what's right in his eyes when we read Torah in the basic, quote unquote, layman's level?
Because you need a teacher. The answer is you can't without a teacher. Okay? And the answer is, and by the way, the reason is because you're not supposed, don't be insulted. Everybody get your feelings bags out, make sure they're full. Don't leave anything out there. You are not supposed to figure this out on your own. Don't be offended. It's not because you're not smart. It's not because you're not capable. It's because it's by design. You are not supposed to figure this out on your own. You're supposed to need help. That's what Paul tells you with the fivefold. You are supposed to need help, guidance, and because it forces you into the vertical structure. So don't be offended by that, but you can't do this on your own. If you're a layman in the beginning, reading the words yourself, how do you know you're understanding it correctly? You don't. You need a teacher. Okay? Not just any teacher. One that you discover through prayer and through the anointed of through the Ruach, helping you see that this is an anointed and appointed person who understands how to share the word in clarity in its fullness to you. That's what you need. This is not, and this is what's being taught against all the time in on YouTube, everywhere else. All these guys out there saying, we don't need teachers because we have the Ruach now, and the Ruach teaches us everything. And then they'll sit there and answer people's questions. Why are you answering people's questions? Why is it that the Ruach is doing it? If the Ruach answered all the questions, why are you all confused and why are you asking so many questions? Don't you all have the Spirit? Of course you do. But why do you still have questions? Because you're supposed to need a teacher. That's the design of the system. Otherwise, you would not have any questions or confusion. It's not because the Ruach is failing or broken. It's because that's the system, the way it was designed to function. Okay, so let's just accept that. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, from Norma Silva, Deuteronomy 13:1. I know I don't have to convince people. How can I approach a friend saying, quote unquote, God told me, and never happens, but that voice drives her to huge mistakes?
Okay, we need to recognize the limitations of our responsibility and understand the boundaries of what's, you know, what's our area and what's not our area. Your friends and your family members are in his hands, not yours. Okay? And so you're going to have to just allow that to be. And you're going to have to sit there doing the hardest thing there is to do, watch people do dumb things that only hurt themselves. And there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? Just keep praying that Abba will open their eyes. Until he does, nothing you say is going to make a difference anyway. Except get the relationship more strained and frustrate you. Okay?
Okay. That's it. We got a whole bunch more, but
we'll end it there. Okay. Are the children coming in? Let's get the children in.